Well, undoubtedly, we've all been reflecting upon this season of anniversary as a time to remember, a time to look back with thankfulness, but also the time to look ahead. I must say, I thought it was significant and commendable that your session included the subject of worship in the distinctives and the topics to be considered at this time. I think as a distinctive of our churches, it's perhaps often neglected the stand that we take upon the matter of biblical worship. God-honoring worship is at the heart of the church. In many ways, the church's great end is to worship God. It is to praise and glorify God in their congregational meetings. It is to hear of the glory as we lift our voices and sit under the word and all the aspects of worship. It is to the glory and honor of God. That is the purpose whereby we're on this earth, that we praise God as his creatures. Now, a couple of things I need to say just by way of introduction is that my choice tonight, I think it's even in light of the direction of your minister, is that we would deal with public worship tonight. Now, that's quite a narrow field. It's a very broad subject in the Word of God, but it's only one aspect of worship. I appreciate that family worship is vital, that private worship is vital, even that our lives are sacrificed unto God. We are living sacrifices unto God in this day. And so there's a whole remit of other studies that could be considered under the topic of the worship of God's people. But I think to reflect upon the issue of public worship is important as we look back, but also as we look forward. I believe that in the last maybe 10 or 15 years or thereabouts, and in the years to come, the issue of worship has been and will be contested not outside our churches, but inside our churches. And that the issue of worship in the last number of years has been a topic of controversy within churches, and that's sad to say. We can all perhaps think of people who have left our denomination, and they did so, at least in part, because of, may I say, lively worship elsewhere. Contemporary worship is, if you like, big on the emotions. Upbeat tunes and rhythms aided by the various instruments that are often used in the contemporary Christian music scene. People feel this excitement. And feeling the excitement, they believe that excitement is therefore a reflection of true worship. But having said all that, and I suppose said all that with a condemnatory spirit, I think if we're being honest, we must make sure that we turn the searchlight upon our own hearts. For one of the reasons whereby the contemporary music scene has been popular may well be because of the dullness that may mark our own worship, a lack of vibrancy and vitality. Worship that has become formal and lifeless. And we excuse ourselves by saying we are conservatives and we practice reverence, as if liveliness and emotion are opposed to being conservative and being reverent. Again, I'm not that long out of college, a number of years ago now, and part of our experience was, of course, to go around various churches. And you talk to elders at the door, and you talk to people in the pews, and there is a recognition that there is a lack of vibrant vitality in our church lives. And that is felt in every aspect, including when we meet to worship on the Lord's Day. Formality, externalism, without really the life that marks the worship of God. And so tonight I want to narrow into really one aspect of biblical worship. And that is that the true worship that alone can honor God is a worship that is marked by joy. And so I want to think about this aspect of joy in worship. Now, as I say that, I immediately qualify it by saying that, of course, our worship is not only marked by joy. And there must be reverence. Of course, there's godly fear in our worship. It must be marked by contrition and brokenness and repentance and tears, and all of those things should mark the gathering of God's people. But yet, I think we must highlight the issue of joy. There is a false notion, perhaps, some of our spirits that godliness is soberness. It is sternness. I remember I reflect back to my time in university with some students here, and I reflect back to my time when I was in my late teens, early 20s, and I could rightly have been called a dour Calvinist. And I thought if you were going to be reformed and follow the Puritans, well, you really shouldn't smile very often just in case someone would think you're unspiritual. But that spirit has crept in to our churches. The minute you come to church, well, we're now in the house of God. Oh, we must not know joy and gladness of spirit. But rather, if we're going to be reverent, we must be sober-minded. But again, sobriety and sober-minded are parts of godly character, but they're not opposed to joy. Far from it, indeed. A fear of charismatic excess has led to a suspicion of emotion in worship. If you're taken up emotionally in worship, you must be becoming a raving charismatic. You've gone from a dour Calvinist to a raving charismatic. All sorts of terms can be used to describe the personalities in such a state. You see, we live in days when the world is telling us that joy is to be found in stuff. If you have enough stuff and the best of stuff, then you'll know real joy. But I tell you, and you all know the truth of it, that's nothing but broken cisterns leaking water. True joy is not found in the stuff of this world. But yet sadly, we go out to the streets and we tell people, you know, your new car and your big house and your big job will not give you joy. And we tell them that, but then they come into the church. They say, well, what does give joy then? Because there's not much joy in here, is there? There's a point to be said, isn't there? Well, the biblical weight upon joy and worship is in itself a very good reason to now win a study of worship upon that particular theme. Psalm 5, verse 11 really is my theme general text for the subject tonight. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. I don't think we're taking it out of context to say this is a reflection of public worship, verse 7. But as for me, in contrast to the ungodliness and the wickedness of others, as for me, I will come into thy house. In the multitude of thy mercy and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. And how will he come? He will come ever shouting for joy. And the first thing I want to note with you tonight is the biblical emphasis of joy in worship. Now, in this psalm, we do see joy in the presence of reverent fear. Verse 7 again, in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. You take the Psalm 2 back a page in my Bible. The Psalm 2, verse 11 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And so again, I just want to make the point again that we're not isolating joy as the only emotion to be known in worship. The very Psalm 5 is dealing with the issue of wicked men and defense and troubles and turmoils. And even in all of that, there is the experience of joy. Yet, when you survey just the Psalms alone, remember, of course, the Psalms is God's inspired hymn book. There are over 120 references to joy, joyful, rejoice, glad, gladness, all used in the context of the people of God and worship, both public and in private. It's massive. It's a massive theme, only in the book of Psalms, but not only in Psalms, but elsewhere throughout the Scriptures. Now, what I want to do is I want to read a number of texts, and I've just put these out in my notes, and I'm just going to read them one after the other. Please just listen to the thrust of the theme. Psalm 9, verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Psalm 32, verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Psalm 33, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Psalm 35, verse 9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Psalm 35, verse 27, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Psalm 63, verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Psalm 64, verse 10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Psalm 68, verse 3 and 4, but let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice, sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, and rejoice before him. Psalm 71, verse 23, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. Psalm 90, verse 14, O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Psalm 97, verse 12, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Psalm 149, verse 2, let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. I hope you get the point. Not just a selection. In reference to public worship and in singing, joy is the biblical command brought by the Lord himself upon God's people. We must drive this into our hearts. That means that if our worship is not predominantly marked by joy, it is not the worship that God desires. Now, note again, there's a time for weeping and sorrow and repentance. But even in those things, the people of God ought to know joy. Paul, of course, says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And if we rejoice always, at all times, even in the hard times of life, then that joy will find expression in the place of public worship. You know, our Savior prayed in Psalm 17, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Our Savior, the man of sorrows, and yet there was no joy, if you like unto his joy. And he prays that we would know his joy fulfilled in ourselves. And so we do see the emphasis of Scripture upon the matter of joy in worship. It is God's will that you delight in him when you come to worship in his presence. But the second thing I want you to notice is the sinner entering into joy in worship. How does this come about? How can a fallen sinner come into the presence of God and experience this joy in the context of worship? Well, in Psalm 5 again, you do see a hint of what is required and what is necessary to know this joy. Verse 11 again, but let all those that put their trust in thee, let them also, at the end of the verse, let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. You know, there is the general injunction upon all of God's creatures in Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. It is God's will for all his creatures that they would serve, either worship him with gladness, making a joyful noise. But to fulfill this command of God, a right relationship with God is necessary. You see, perhaps already you've begun to examine your heart. I hope that's the case. And you're thinking to yourself, well, what do I know when I come into the house of God? What do I experience Lord's Day by Lord's Day? And you're beginning to tease that out. And you realize there's a problem. There's something deficient in your spiritual experience. Well, as we begin to probe into that and examine that, well, you've got to say at the very start that you will never enjoy the worship of God as you ought to enjoy it without there being a right relationship with God. The terms in verse 11 indicate that. They put their trust in God and they love the Lord. Or as Psalm 68 puts it, let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. You see, to rejoice in God requires that you're in that right relationship with the Lord. And any joy outside that is false and is manufactured. Joy can be manufactured. You know that. You see that in churches. There's a potential to manufacture what may look like joy. And it lasts just for a short time and then it's gone. We must ensure that our joy is spiritual, scriptural joy. You see, you think of the whole context of redemptive revelation, and we understand that the sinner is dead in sin. I'm not going to prove all this tonight. I'm just going to state some of these things and work our way through the subject in this manner. But the sinner is dead in sin. Total depravity means that the sinner is affected in the entirety of their being. You know, one of the distinctives, by the way, of our denomination is that we are Calvinists, just not der Calvinists. And we do believe in the importance of total depravity. That the sinner is depraved in the entirety of his being. His mind is darkened to understand the truth. His will is in bondage, that he will not choose and seek after God. But his heart, his emotional life, is also dulled and dead in sin. And thus they will not know true joy unless they first know the life that comes from the grace and the power of God. Oh, Nicodemus was a worshipping man. He was a man who knew much about prayer and the Word of God and public worship. And yet he could not see nor enter the kingdom unless he was born again. And so it's true for our congregations. There will not be joy in our congregations as long as there's dead sinners in the pew. We want them here. I'm not going to turn to 1 Corinthians 14, but we want the unconverted to come and to testify that God is amongst us, and they'll fall on their face and they'll worship and they'll confess God. We want the unconverted here. But they will not know joy in worship until they're wrought on by the Spirit of God, born again by the Spirit, and made what? Made alive in Christ. Dead sinners cannot know joy in their hearts. But by the grace of God, the soul that is made alive in Christ does what? Well, by the rebirth, we come to receive Christ, John 1. As men have received them. Received him. He gave him the right to be called the sons of God, which were born not of man, but of God. The rebirth begets faith in our hearts. Therefore, verse 11, those that put their trust in God, they're born again. They're believers. And they've come to rely upon Christ. As such, they are righteous in their standing. They are the righteous who can be glad. This life, then it's continued by the indwelling of the Spirit of God. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, Romans 8, verse 10. And thus the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, joy. You see, if you're here tonight unsaved, the fact that you find the house of God boring, and you have no joy when it comes to prayer, or no joy when it comes to singing the praises of God, the very fact that that is your experience is a clear indication that your heart is not right with God and you have no life in your soul. Deadness in the house of God is indication of deadness in the soul. And so tonight in this meeting, I must exhort you all, if you're not saved, but to exhort you that you must fall upon your face and ask for mercy. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Be pleased to create in me this clean heart, this new heart, whereby I would come to know joy and worship. For this is your will. Your will is that you would know worship and know joy in your worship. But I can't know that, Lord, until you work in my heart. But we must also understand that at times the child of God struggles with joy and worship. And the reality is our hearts are not what they ought to be. We've left off our first love. We've grown cold in our spirits. And I defy any of you to tell me that that is not a regular experience in your Christian pilgrimage. That you come into the house of God sometimes and your mind is captivated with all other things. Your heart is not what it ought to be. He said, it's only by the Spirit of God that we can have this joy. You see, the statement that the worship of God is boring is abominable. Boring is not due to dull and lifeless tunes. Now, I know a good tune is pleasing, of course. God did not make us that we respond to two notes. Some of you sing with two notes, but God did not make us to respond to two notes. You know, He's given us in His grace the joy of music, and it's right and proper that our music should be pleasant to the ear. It shouldn't be painful. But at the same sense, boring is not due to the tune. Boring is due to the response of the heart. And in many ways, a child of God, those of you who have no tune, you can know joy in your heart though you sing with a dirge. It's a spiritual thing. And we enter into joy in our worship when the Spirit of God creates in us trust and love for the name of God. Well, let's move on to think about the essence of joy in worship. What is, if you were going to distill this down to its very core, and this will help us then to open up the subject and hopefully more practically give you directions to how you can know this joy week by week. Well, the essence of joy in worship is not a joy in worship itself. In other words, a joy in singing or in praying or in hearing the word, but rather it is a joy in God. Know what it says very carefully. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. And then the end of the verse, let them also that love thy name be joyful. And where's the joy found? It's in thee. And that's why we must understand that biblically joy and happiness are not the same thing. Our happiness comes in light of our circumstances. We may be happy with good news. We may be happy with prosperity, with a good meal, and with all of those things. But joy is something that rests not in our circumstances, but in the unchanging character and grace of God. And because that never changes, therefore we can rejoice always. Or circumstances change. And Paul would say, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And though at times we may know sorrow in our souls and tears in our eyes, yet because our joy is found in God, then that joy can last, even in the trying circumstances. You see, we see that the psalmist, when he contemplates worship, he contemplates worship in a God-centered manner. Look what he says in verse 7 again. As for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Again, I think one of the indictments of the more modern contemporary worship music is that it begins with the thought, what will please the worshippers? What sort of music do they like? What sort of music do they like in their unconverted state? And then if they like that sort of music and that sort of lighting and all the dry ice and all of that, well, if they like it out there in the world, if we bring it in here, sanctify the words, so they would say, well, therefore that will be pleasing to the worshippers and will bring them unto God. That is man-centered, pragmatic nonsense. God-centered worship is what's contained in the Word of God. And thus our worship has as its chief end the glorying and the exaltation of the name of God. When we do that, then bless God, we in turn will know true joy. But getting the order right is important. The psalmist refers to how he comes into the house of God in the multitude of his mercy. And the house here has to refer to the tabernacle. The tabernacle, of course, is the Psalm of David before the temple was built. And therefore, the house here is a reference to the tabernacle, the old tabernacle, instituted in the wilderness, whereby the people of God could come, hear the word of God, bring their sacrifices and praise the name of God. In Leviticus 1, that sacrifice was left willingly at the door of the house, the tabernacle. And joy is found in that context. Again, remember Psalm 16, verse 11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. It's in the presence of God. Now, how is the presence of God secured? Well, it is secure due to reconciliation and forgiveness. Any attempt to work up joy without there being the presence of God will fail. There is no joy without God being in the midst. And thus there may be external happiness, but there will not be true joy. And thus we must think, well, how do we ensure that God's presence is with us? Well, we do that because we, as the psalmist says, worship toward thy holy temple. There's a direction involved here. There's a God-centeredness involved here. The direction toward the house, toward the temple, refers to worshipping towards the special presence of God. And where was that presence known? It was known upon the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. The propitiatory that covered the broken law. The Ark of the Covenant, speaking of Christ. And there we see the presence of God descends, for Christ is there. And thus, whenever we think about our worship, we must ensure that we're worshiping upon redemption ground and upon the ground of atonement. That is where God is. And with that God-centered view, ensuring that we're in that right relationship with God in terms of reconciliation and peace with God, well, then we come in turn to find our gladness and our joy in God. You see, our joy in worship. And perhaps if I say nothing else, this perhaps is the most important thing I'm going to say all night. Our joy in worship is in proportion to our joy in God. And the less our soul rejoices in God, the less we will rejoice in worship, and vice versa. Little delight in God, little joy in worship. You see, the psalmist challenges us as to our passion for God. Turn over to Psalm 32, just to note this theme. We've seen it already in Psalm 5, but I want you to see it elsewhere. Psalm 32, and the verse 11. We are instructed again by the psalmist, Psalm 32, verse 11, "Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy." Or the Psalm 33 in the verse number 1, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." So those who are in Christ, those who are righteous in Him, they are instructed by God, make sure you find your joy in who God is. And to keep this very simple and just give you a sample of this, our joy in the Lord must be in who He is and what He has done. That keeps things simple. How do I find my joy in God? Well, let me reflect upon who He is and let me reflect upon what He has done. Psalm 43 describes God as my exceeding joy. And we rejoice in God for many of His attributes, indeed for all of His attributes. You take the Psalm 63, turn over there please, the Psalm 63. Again, this is just a sample. I'm really encouraging you in your own studies that you will go into the Word and find out, well, what are the reasons whereby I should find my joy in God? Well, Psalm 63, verse 3 says this, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." Here's the psalmist engaged in prayer again and in praise. And what's happening? He's reflecting upon the loving kindness of God. It is better to die in the enjoyment of the mercy of God than to live without any reflection upon that mercy. The loving kindness of God is better than life. Better to have empty cupboards with joy in the house than to have all the abundance of this world's good and yet deadness of soul. You see, when we reflect upon the mercy of God, it does give joy to our hearts. For we understand that we are nothing but hell-deserving sinners. Then of ourselves, we don't deserve the least of God's benefits, and yet we see in God loving kindness. And though whilst you may not always have an easy path, and you may not always know abundance of this world's goods, yet you can know the loving kindness of God that never fails. For though the way may be hard, you are not in your sins, you're in the grace of God, and you've known His mercy. And you rejoice in that. You rejoice in the holiness of God. Oh, we sang that hymn as our opening hymn tonight, "Holy, Holy, Holy." You'll see that in Psalm 97, verse 12. Psalm 97, verse 12. rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Again, as a sinner, we see the purity and the holiness of God, and it creates in us that joy. We rejoice that he is altogether different. We rejoice that he is separate from sinners. We rejoice that he is everything that we are not. And we're glad. We're thankful at the remembrance of his holiness. You think about some of the things that he's referred to have done. You take Psalm 71. Psalm 71, the verse number 23. Psalm 71, yep. And the verse number 23 says this: "My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed." And you come into the house of God, perhaps on the Lord's Day. And you sit in the same pew you're sitting on now, because you're probably like every other church, you sit roughly in the same place. And you sit down and you remember this message. You think, "Boy, I have no joy this morning." Remember your redemption. You were in bondage to sin, but you were bought with a price. And the blood of Christ has purchased you from your sin. "I am redeemed, oh praise the Lord. My soul, from sin, it's been set free." And we praise the Lord in the reflection upon the redemption of God. His grace and his deliverance. Again, back in the Psalm 5, we see those themes. We see the grace of God. "For with favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield," verse number 12. The deliverance of God. "Thou defendest them." You know, there are times when God delivers us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's times in your hearts where you were heading in the wrong direction and God stepped in and kept you from ruin of your own sin. Other times, perhaps even unbeknown to yourself, you were kept from the wiles of the devil. God has delivered us. The point I want to make is that joy is not found primarily in working up the emotions. With the right music, and the right lighting, and all of those things. Biblical joy is found by the Spirit of God revealing God unto us in the Word. And thus the pathway to joy for the child of God does not come directly to the heart. It comes to the heart via the mind. And it's as the mind is stirred up with a consideration of truth that then the heart responds, the spiritual heart responds, the heart that's made alive by the Spirit of God, it responds to truth. And then joy is expressed in the worship of his name. And thus, in a very practical sense, we must not despise doctrinal hymns. Rather, we should thrive upon doctrinal hymns. Those hymns that exalt God. Not hymns that are all about ourselves, but hymns that are about God and center upon Christ. The themes that we've thought about now, the mercy of God, the holiness of God, the redemption that comes from God, all of those things, hymns that exalt Christ, those are the hymns that will cause the child of God to rejoice. And yes, at times, we will draw those themes and we'll apply them to ourselves and we'll sing hymns like, "I am redeemed." But they're grounded upon good doctrinal truth. As the Spirit of God deals with our heads and in turn deals with our hearts. And we know gladness in the house of God. That is what we must seek to cultivate. A joy in God. And therefore, what is your responsibility? If you're going to come into the house of God with joy, time after time, well, your duty is to know your God. It is to be in the Word, to be biblically informed, shallow Christians with no grasp of truth and redemption in God are Christians that will not know that deep joy that comes from that knowledge of God. It reflects upon his being, who he is, and what he has done. Well, just as we close, I want to just say a couple of things about the experiencing of joy in worship. Verse 11 says, "Let them ever shout for joy." Again, I'm just going to highlight these things and then we're finished, because these really, they're a subject in themselves. Joy must come at all times in our worship. Before, during, and after. The Psalm 30 is an interesting reference. Just turn to that Psalm, please. Psalm 30 and the verse 11. For here it talks about joy as that which creates in us worship. The Psalm 30 verse 11 says, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." And so if you like, here's a psalmist reflecting upon the grace of God in his life. He's been converted. "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn." We are poor in spirit. We mourn for our sins. But God and his grace comes, and Christ comes, and we know gladness, and we know dancing. And what's the response? Verse 12, "To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee." The words "my glory," they refer to the faculty of the human being that they can express their worship in intelligible voice. In other words, your glory is your tongue. Don't misuse your glory, dear child of God. Your tongue is to be used. It is your glory. It sets you apart from the creation. You're distinct. You can put words to your worship of God. "My glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent, O Lord my God." What you do on a Saturday night and on a Sunday morning is absolutely vital to what takes place when you come in here at, 11:30 in the Lord's Day morning. You come without having prepared your heart at all. Don't expect to find joy in the house of God. There is a need of preparation of heart. Joy is expressed during worship. We've seen all that. You take the Psalm 63 and the verse number 5, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." And joy should follow after worship. Think of those men on the road to Emmaus. Their hearts burned within them. Oh, they had a time of worship there, didn't they? They met with Christ and he opened the scriptures to them. So joy should be at all times and in every area of our worship. It must be in our singing. And perhaps I've highlighted that more than everything else tonight, but it must be in our singing. "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." I think practically this is often lacking. I'm guilty as a preacher of this. I can't speak of your own minister, but I can speak of my own heart. When I'm up and I'm trying to sing, I have the announcements in my mind. I have the message in my mind. I have who's missing in my mind. All of those things. There's a battle. And so often, sad to say, all we do is we just sing the words. But truth be told, I look out upon the congregation at times and I know for a certainty all they're doing is singing the words. You think we see nothing up here? The absent stares, the closed mouths, the dullness of spirit. And we ought to know there's joy in our singing. The psalmist says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise." Now, we need the Lord to help us with this. We need the Spirit of God. We pray for that in our meetings, and we pray before the meeting. "Lord, Spirit of God, descend upon us. Grant us spiritual worship." It's not about volume. Volume's good. But volume without any heart is hypocrisy. This is a heart issue. The distinctives of our denomination, they often do reflect upon external things. But at the core of them all is the right heart. Why do you love the Authorized Version? Because you love the truth of God. Why, ladies, do you believe in putting a head covering on? Because you believe in God's order. These are things, I shouldn't take other people's sermons over, but this is a heart issue. And it's true, of course, in the worship of God and our singing. We ought to rejoice as the Word of God is read and preached. I don't know what our brother does, but I read a chapter of the Word morning and evening to the congregation that's distinct from the preaching message. Just go through the Old Testament, New Testament, and read chapter by chapter. And again, sometimes it is a lament to my soul that the words, the Bible's kept in the pew, closed. Other times you glance up from the reading and people are looking around, look at that up there. What did that get up there from? And you think, well, what's happening here? The psalmist says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. To sit in a church with the Bible in your English language, God's word, and somebody stands before you and reads it, and for that not to bring joy to your soul, again, it's a reflection of where our hearts are at. There's a problem there. And of course, the same also be true in the preaching of the Word. When the Word of God is expounded and the truth of God is opened up in your hearing, it's not wrong to say to your minister, I enjoyed that. Now, at times, you may say that with tears rolling down your face as God has convicted you of sin. But it's right to rejoice in the Word as one that findeth great spoil. So you should rejoice as the Word of God is read and preached. All of these psalms, of course, reflect to the rejoicing in prayer, public prayer. There ought to be joy in that, of course. There ought to be joy even in our giving. Now, I believe personally that the practice of passing round an offering on the Lord's Day is part of worship. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Gladness. And I say as a Balamina man, gladness when you can think what God has given you and placing what God has given you as an offering unto God for the extension of the kingdom of God, that itself should be done with joy. Joy. So, I've covered just one area of worship. Granted, coming at it from different angles, but I am exercised that if our young people are to stay in our denomination and not run off after the things of this world, it is incumbent upon us that we ensure that by God's grace, we practice biblical worship with reverence and with godly fear, but also with true and lasting, vibrant spiritual joy. So that when the young people and the unconverted come into your pews, they will look at us and they will see our face and they will say, God matters to them and they love their God and they delight in their God and they rejoice in Christ and all that He's done for them. And I wonder so often if unconverted people sat in the pulpit and they looked down upon the congregation, would they believe that we believe what we say we believe? Would they think that we love God? Would they think that we've any joy in our spiritual life? I was glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord. You know, I believe as you think about the past and look to the future, I'm sure you're praying this prayer. Wilt thou not revive us again? I'm sure most of you can finish the rest of the verse. That thy people may rejoice in thee. We need the breath of God to come upon our churches, don't we? That we would know real joy in our worship. Joy that's in God and in God alone. Deliver us from looking to the world to satisfy the longing of our hearts. May God bless His word to your hearts tonight. For His name's sake. Amen.